We are this morning looking at healthy community. So over the last 4 weeks, this will be week four, we've looked at what it means to be a healthy Christian, looking at individually, what does it mean for us to be healthy in our walk with God? And then I think last week or the week before, I'm getting confused, we looked at healthy church. Shem had a look at what it means for us to be a healthy church, honoring God as a church. And then this week, we're going to look at what does it mean for us to have a healthy relationship as a church with our local communities that we live in and are a part of. What is our role and responsibility to Carrington to make this a healthy community? What is our role and responsibility to Curry, Largs, wherever we might be going? What is our role and responsibility in that community of which we are a part? How are we going to be a healthy body of Christ within those places that we operate? So there's a number of things we're going to look at to speak about this, and I pray that that will be helpful to us. In the Great Commission, when Jesus made his final command, it was not to go and do welfare. It was not to go and fight for justice. It was to go and do what? In his final command, it was to go and make disciples. The final command of Jesus in Matthew 28. So if you want to follow along with your Bible, Matthew 28, 18 to 20, just before Jesus leaves, his final command to his gathered disciples. Matthew 28, 18 through to 20. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Final command of Jesus, go into the nations, get out there and make disciples. That's our standing orders that we are under as a church. Now, what's the first step in making a disciple? Step one, you need to tell someone the good news, right? Step one in making a disciple is seeing them put their faith and trust in Jesus. So step one is, well, maybe prayer, and then get out there and actually tell someone the good news. Jesus died for your sins. Jesus died to bring you a place to be with God forever. Preach the good news. Go and teach people about God. And then when they put their faith and trust in God, Jesus says, teach them everything that I've commanded. So when they put their faith in Christ, then we begin to teach them the Word of God, to train them and equip them in the Word of God, to see their character begin to change and reflect the character of Christ. That is the process of discipleship. When Jesus read from Isaiah, he began, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to preach the good news to the poor." To preach the good news, to preach the gospel. Now, recently we had that terrible cyclone that smashed into Fiji, leaving at least, I think the current count is 43 people dead. So many others homeless, without belongings. You know, it's great for us to help with aid when these appeals come out. But be it floods, be it fires, be it earthquakes, we have to realize that no amount of money, food, clothing, homes can help those who have already perished. There is nothing we can do to help those who have already perished in that disaster. Friends, the only thing that we can take from those disasters is an urgency to preach the good news. An urgency about the fact that we need to share the good news of what God has done, that Jesus died for your sins to bring you to the Father. The Bible says that the reality of hell is true and awful. And we've been left with a mandate to preach the good news that God Himself has provided the way out. There is a way that doesn't lead to death, and it's only through Jesus Christ. You know, whenever we see these natural disasters, whenever we see these things, it should bring us back to the reality that life is short. The gospel must be proclaimed. And so Jesus, much like He left us with the command to go and make disciples, He said that His role, the reason He was there, was to preach the good news. Really, we're just following in the footsteps of Christ, proclaiming the good news. But here is a question for you. Jesus said, "I'm here to preach the good news." The Apostle Paul preached the good news. Have you ever wondered what that meant before Christ died on the cross? So we go, good news, right? That's got to be Jesus on the cross. So when Jesus and Paul walked around before the cross going, repent, believe, well, not Paul, but Jesus and the disciples going, repent and believe the good news, what were they hearing? Did I win the lotto? Is that what they were thinking? You know, good news? Is there a context for this? Do you get what I'm saying? It's before all of these events took place. So Jesus says, believe the good news. And what does it mean? In Mark 1:15, the time is fulfilled, the start of Jesus' ministry. The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the good news. Repent and believe in the gospel. Right at the start of His ministry. What was the context of which they understood that word? So the reality is, before the time of Christ, there was in that region, there were lots of little kingdoms. And what would happen would be this. Kingdom A sends out their army to fight Kingdom B's army, right? And their armies would have a, you know, battle, as you do, however they did it back then. And one army would conquer the other army. And then they had a messenger. So the conquering army, let's say Kingdom B won this time, they would send a messenger to Kingdom A. And his message would be this. Our king has conquered your king. Our king has given you a choice. The choice is this. Submit to our king and he will let you live. Or don't submit and he will come and kill every single one of you. That's your choice. And that guy was called the messenger of what? Good news. That was the good news. You've got a choice. We have conquered you. Now you've got a choice. You can submit to the rulership of the new king or you will die. Make your choice. Now, that messenger role was actually a bit of a tough gig because Kingdom A, in that case, would usually respond if it was we don't submit by killing the messenger. And so, you know, it was a bit of a dicey gig, that one, but hopefully they had good pay. But anyway, that's what it meant. Now, I want you to think about that. Think about what I've just told you about a historical framework. Listen to that verse again. The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. That's what Jesus said. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Repent and believe in the good news. Now, what does that mean to someone in that period of time? It means that the kingdom of God has defeated the other kingdoms and God has given you a choice. Accept the offer of salvation through the lordship of Christ or you will perish. That is what they understood it to mean. Except possibly in their context, when Jesus said, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand, repent and believe the good news, they were possibly looking around for the army that Jesus was actually representing, believing that a kingdom had come and conquered possibly the Romans in that period of time. But that's what it meant. That was at core what it's meant, that a conquering king has defeated your army, and now you must trust them for life. You know, the kingdom of this world, according to Scripture, or the ruler of this world is the devil, the prince of this world, God says. And what Jesus was effectively declaring was not a national victory. What he was saying is the devil, sin and death have been defeated in Christ. Put your faith in Christ now as your rightful ruler and king, or accept the penalty of not doing that, which is death. The reality is that's the good news that we bring. The good news is that we all live under the kingdom of death. We have all been born subject to its rules. This sinful society of which we're a part, this kingdom of Satan of which we are a part, and Christ has come and said the good news is that he has defeated that kingdom, and now if you accept his rule, you will live. That is the good news that we believe and that we preach. So what is our role in promoting a healthy community? What should we be doing in this place first and foremost? The first point that we will never get away from is to declare the good news. That is our primary mandate. That is first and foremost above everything else, that we will go out there and we will declare that Christ has conquered and that we need to accept his reign, that we need to trust his rule, and that he will give us eternal life. That will be first and foremost what we're about, and that is why we are called Gospel Church. We are first and foremost about the good news that Jesus has died for your sin. First priority. We will never shift it. Now, what I do want to say is this. It is no good as a relatively wealthy middle-class church to go to people who are poor and hungry and say, submit and believe in the good news and be saved, if they can't even see the love of Christ in us or our actions. So our primary call is to preach the good news, but our lives and our love need to represent Christ who died to bring the good news into being. However, it is also no good to clothe and feed people without bringing them the good news. Together we must preach the gospel and we must live out the grace of Christ in the way that we interact with our community. Three times early on in the prologue of John, it says that Jesus came in grace and truth. Truth of the gospel and the grace of his life and actions. Guys, that should define each one of us, grace and truth. That is what we will live out. If you ever wondered about having charis down my arm, that's the Greek word for grace. It's partly for my daughter, who's named Grace, but partly because I believe it helps represent what Jesus was about. Eventually, this arm will say aletheia, which is Greek for truth. Just can't afford it yet, but we'll get there, hey? At the moment, we're all grace with no. Guys, we've got to hold those in tension. A church that goes out of balance on that will be unhealthy. All truth with no grace is what? Law, legalism. It's a dry, dead, intellectual church. All grace without truth is what? Liberalism. It's all love and peace without the saving message of the gospel. We've got to hold those two things in attention together. Okay? We keep them together. So to talk about, in essence, how we're going to impact our community, I think there's this beautiful little summary here, which I want to share with you. So the order of the mustard seed, so the mustard seed, the smallest of seeds, that, you know, grows into the huge tree that the birds nest in its branches, biblical reference from Jesus, parable. The order of the mustard seed, founded by Count Zinzendorf, who just has a cool name, had three guiding principles, okay? The order of the mustard seed. I love these guiding principles. So they were one of the longest lasting missionary organizations. They sent people out all over the globe to declare the good news. They had three principles that every person went out under. First, be kind to all people. Point one, be kind to all people. Point two, seek their welfare. Point three, win them to Christ. That's it. The three guiding principles of the order of the mustard seed. Let's have a look at those a little bit more closely. Be kind to all people. In your community, wherever it is you live, wherever it is you work, be kind to all people. Jesus says we are his ambassadors. We represent Christ on this earth. If you follow Jesus, that's what you are called to. An ambassador of Jesus. And in every interaction that you have, you are representing Christ. We need to think about that. You know, I remember one day walking down Queen Street Mall in Brisbane, if you've ever been there, and this Hare Krishna dude in these orange robes came up to me talking about love and peace. And he said he wanted to give me a free sticker, and he put it in my hands, and then he asked me for a donation. I said, no, I'm not giving you a donation. He snatched it back out of my hand and walked on to the next people talking about peace and love. I'm like, man, that is not a good way to represent, is it? But it'd be wonderful if that was only Hare Krishna's. But the fact is, I've had pastors brag to me about how they chased someone home and verbally abused them in their driveway because they cut them off in traffic. Someone cut them off. They bragged to me about that. And what happens if that person's neighbor is a Christian who's been sharing the gospel with them for 2 years and finally they turn up at church the next week and that pastor's up the front? Like, seriously? That's just an absolute tragedy. What kind of messengers of Jesus are we when we represent him, you know, about caring more about a parking spot than representing Jesus? You know, I've seen people get upset because someone was parked in their spot. Think about who we represent and be kind. It's that simple. At work, at school, with your neighbors, on the street, be kind to all people. All people. The second point was seek their welfare. Now, this is a step further, isn't it? Being kind, I think most people here will nod their head and go, you know what, I can do that. But seek their welfare. Seek the benefit. Don't just be polite, nod and smile, but actually think about, can I help this person? Maybe that could be mowing someone's lawn, using your work skills, going with someone to a court hearing who needs your support. I don't know what it looks like, but seek their welfare. So the people that you come across, be kind to them, but a step further than being kind is, how can I actively help this person? Well, that's just a whole other level, isn't it, when we think about that? Be kind, seek their welfare, seek their benefit. Scripture says, while we were sinners, Jesus died for us. In other words, while we were angry at God, separated from God, alienated from God, Jesus sought our welfare. Jesus died for our sin. And as we become like Christ, we will seek the welfare of others. We will lay down our preferences, joys, whatever it might be, to seek the welfare of others. You know, I think just automatically, guys, if we can do that in our communities, if we can be kind to everyone, seek the welfare of people that we can help, man, we'll have a good reputation in this community, won't we? It's not a huge thing, but people want kindness in their lives. Yeah, just a little heads up for you, but I always think about this, but I wasn't being manipulative. Okay, I just want to make that clear as I dig my hole. But I was in emergency once in Alice Springs Hospital, and if you know anything about Alice Springs, emergency waiting lists were massive. And you know, you've got the triage nurse at the front who decides the order that you see patients, and I was about three people deep, and both people in front of me abused the living heck out of this girl behind the counter. Oh, what are you doing? It takes so long. You're hopeless at your job. just tore strips off her. This is the person that decides the order in which you're seen. So I got up there and I said, look, man, that is a really tough day. I feel for you, mate. That's really awkward. And I felt for her, you know what I mean? And anyway, about 10 minutes later, I was through to seeing a doctor. And I'm like, be kind to people. Be kind to people. Like, I bring that up not because of what you get out of it, because clearly it meant something to her. Right? For someone to be kind. Be kind. Seek people's welfare. And then lastly, win them to Christ. The first two, in the end, will lack all meaning without the last one. As much as it depends on us, win them to Christ. Now, ultimately, that's up to God, but we are called to share the message, and we will never truly love someone until we have shared the gospel with them. You know, if Gary here had cancer and I knew what the cure was, and I didn't tell him the cure, but I was kind to him and I was seeking his welfare all the time, that would be really hollow, wouldn't it? Now, all along, I knew what the ultimate solution was, but I refused to do it. But gee, you know, I was always ready to give him a back rub. It's absolutely ridiculous, right? Guys, it's the same with the gospel. It's meaningless until we actually present the ultimate cure, the ultimate message of salvation, which is found in Christ alone. As I said, they were the three principles of the Moravian revival and allowed this movement to continue for well over 100 years. In stark contrast to ministries like the YMCA, the Young Men's Christian Association, which lost all of its meaning to do with Christianity as they moved away from these principles. We are not in a social club. We are not in a welfare agency. We are the light on the hill. We are the hands and feet of Jesus. We will love, we will share, we will help people, and we will preach the good news. Just going to read to you from Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 through to 16. Matthew 5, 14 through to 16. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. See, in this church and in this community, but wherever you work, wherever it is you live, you are meant to be a light on the hill. That's where you put a light, in the place where it will give the most brightness, okay? We're talking here, so you don't light a light and then cover it. That's ridiculous. What's the point of lighting it in the first place? Likewise, Jesus has lit your light that it would shine brightly through your good deeds. That's what it says, right? Through your actions, through your kindness, through the way that you seek others' welfare, through your love, through your passion, through your grace, through your forgiveness. All of those things will be a light that shines so brightly in a world that is so lacking at times of basic kindness. And what will be the result of your light? That people will say, oh, Tyler, he's a wonderful guy. I love Tyler. Oh, you know, Sam, he's so generous and helpful. Probably no one will say that about me, but anyway. Whatever it might be, no, that's not what the text said. So that what will occur? They will glorify whom? Christ. How are they going to glorify Jesus through your good actions? Only if you tell them what's made that difference in your life. Only if you tell them why you are kind. Only if you tell them why you are generous. And if you tell them that, you know, so many people have said to me about this little church here, I just really felt this great feeling among you guys. There's this spark among you, I've heard said. It's a real spark among you. And we could sit there and we could say, yeah, it sparks because we're all pretty cool. It's actually got nothing to do with it, has it? If there is any spark among us, it's because of Christ, and we must tell people that, both corporately and individually. If there is any kindness in this church, if there is any generosity in this church, it is because Christ is in this church. You know, by nature, I am a selfish, self-seeking, lazy individual. Christ is working on that. He's working on that. The difference here, if there is a difference, is found in Christ. But that will only happen if we tell people what makes the difference. The reason that I am kind is because I've met the love of Christ, and I am so secure and comfortable in His love that I can now reach out to anyone and love them. The reason that I'm generous is because I don't trust worldly things anymore. I'm not caught up with having to have a bazillion dollars in the bank, but my trust and security is actually in Christ now. And so I am generous with my money, and I'm generous with my time, and I'm generous with my love because I am held in the arms of Christ. See, it's Jesus that we have to continually point at so that people would praise Him, that people would look to Him and not to us. Now, we will serve this community with gifts of money. We will serve this community with service, food, clothes, job clubs that we're running. But we will only be truly serving this community when they say thank you to Jesus and not us. That's the point that we have to come to. We will only truly glorify God as a church when we embrace one another as His body, and then we support one another in reaching out in good deeds, love and kindness, and proclaiming the gospel. We need to make our choices every day based around what will bring God the most glory. When as individuals and as a church we put the glory of God first, and we put the glory of God first when we engage our local communities, then we will be a healthy church. We'll be healthy Christians in a healthy church, and we'll interact in the community in a healthy way because we bring glory to Jesus in each of those three stages of our Christian walk. Okay? That's the goal. That's what we're about as a church. And that's how we plan to make a difference, by glorifying Him. Let me pray. Lord, I thank You for Your clear word, which does teach us about good deeds, Lord. It does teach us about kindness and generosity, Lord. We do see the principles of the order of the mustard seed. We see those in Scripture, to be kind and to seek others' welfare. And Lord, we do pray as a church that that would be us. Lord, that we would put others first. Lord, that we would seek ways to help people and ways to bless this community, bless people at our workplaces. Lord, that we would represent the character of Christ well. Lord, we do know, however, that primary to all of that is the preaching of the good news. Lord, that You have done everything to bring us salvation. Lord, that You have conquered sin and death. Lord, that when we accept Your Lordship, when we put our trust in You, we will have life. Life now in Your name and life forevermore. Lord, we pray that the gospel, the good news, would always be at the core of what we're on about, as we support it through our acts of kindness and love. Lord, we commit ourselves to You this morning. We do so in Your precious name.